This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
كل نفس ذائقة الموت وإنما توفون أجوركم يوم القيامة فمن زحزح عن النار وأدخل الجنة فقد فاز وما الحياة الدنيا إلا متاع الغرور.
Alhamdulillah, we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows what the hearts conceal and what the tongue shall not reveal, the one to whom all shall appeal and in front of whom the believers kneel. Today, inshallah ta'ala, we'll continue our series about Jannah. And one of the questions that arises is the Jannah that we are talking about, is this the same Jannah that once upon a time our father Adam was in or not? Now, this is something that has been a bit of a discussion amongst the scholars of tafsir, amongst the scholars of history, amongst the scholars of theology. And it's something that's interesting to discuss. In reality, there's not that much benefit in terms of action, but it is an interesting exercise. So I thought that I would summarize this, because many of the people who study the Quran are not aware that in fact there have been major scholars, again, on all sides of this spectrum, of this opinions, that where is this Jannah that our father Adam was living in before he is on earth? Is it the actual Jannah that we shall go back to, or is it another Jannah? This is something that has been discussed by many of the early scholars, because Allah says in the Quran, وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمْ أُسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ. We said to Adam, O Adam, you and your wife enter and live in Jannah. وَكُلَ مِنْهَا رَغَدًا حَيْثُ شِئْتُمَا, and eat from it bountifully, you know, whatever you wish, but don't come close to that tree. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says as well that قَالَ اهْبِطَ مِنْهَا جَمِيعًا, that the two of you, meaning here that Adam and Iblis, meaning here that the both of you are going to be going down to Jannah, to this earth. بَعْضُكُمْ لِبَعْضٍ عَدُوٍ, the two of you will be enemies to one another. Now, this Jannah that the Quran talks about, is it the Jannah that we are discussing right now in this series, or is it another Jannah? And I'm not going to go into all of the details, because that is maybe the topic of another class. But I think it's interesting to be aware that there are actually at least four opinions in this regard. How can there be four? Let me explain. The first opinion is that, and this is the opinion of the majority of scholars, is that the Jannah that our father Adam was in, it is the Jannah of this series. It is what we're talking about. It is the Jannah that we all desire. It is the final destination. It is the reward, the paradise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has promised. And therefore, Adam was in the very Jannah that we want to go back to. That is the first opinion. It is the majority opinion. The second opinion and the third opinion are similar, but there's one difference between them. The second and third opinion both say that the Jannah that Adam was in was a garden and not the paradise. Jannah here, they would say, means that enter a garden. And that garden was not the actual Jannah that is going to be promised to the believers. And the second and third opinion both agree that this is not the Jannah, rather it is a garden. The only difference is that the second opinion says that this is a garden on earth somewhere. That Adam and his wife Hawa, our mother Hawa, were in a garden somewhere on earth. And Allah Azza wa Jal blessed them with an amazing garden somewhere on earth. And that they were in that garden, and then they were told to not eat of the tree. And then of course they were told to exit that garden to get to the outside world. So the garden of that world was a blessed garden. They could eat and drink and live happily in that garden until of course what happened. Now the third opinion is interesting. It's only held by very few people, but it is a modification of the second one, so I put it as a third one. And that is that it is a garden, but not on earth, but somewhere in the heavens. So it's not the Jannah, but it is a garden that Allah created in the heavens somewhere, right? Somewhere in the heavens, Allah created a garden special for Adam and Hawa, not meant for us. That's not our Jannah. It is a garden that Allah created. Now, the difference between 2 and 3 is that 2 says it is a garden somewhere on earth, whether on a mountaintop, whether on an island, whether on a land, it's somewhere on earth. And 3 says it is a garden created specially for Adam and Hawa, but it is in the heavens, it is in the skies. Both of these, 2 and 3, agree that it is not the Jannah. It is not the Jannah of the hereafter. And the fourth opinion is basically that we do not know and we should not discuss this. It is called tawakkuf. And tawakkuf is a position that basically some ulama adopted for some things, which they basically said that theologically, Islamically, we should be quiet and not discuss this issue. And not have a, well, when they say not discuss it, what they mean is not arrive at a definitive conclusion. Rather, what they mean when they say don't discuss it, that don't be certain that it is ambivalent. It is ambiguous. And so it might be the Jannah, it might be a garden. We do not have enough information. And so we should not basically be certain or feel that one opinion is stronger than the other. So these are the four opinions out there. And this has been discussed, this topic has been discussed in a lot of detail. Ibn Kathir, the famous scholar of Tafsir, he mentions various opinions as well. As-Suyuti as well, he mentions it in one of his books as well. Ibn al-Qayyim, the famous scholar that he has written an entire book on Jannah, the Had al-Arwah ila Bilad al-Afrah, that he actually has an entire section, actually 3 chapters dedicated to this discussion. So there's a lot of material out there that you can look up. I'm just going to summarize some of the evidences that are used, and then inshallah we'll move on to the next topic. Now, we said that the majority opinion is that it is the paradise, that the garden that Adam and Hawa were in, it is the Jannah that we want to enter. And the evidences that they use are many. Of them is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the term al-Jannah. And the alif lam, when it is used in Arabic, it indicates the definitive. It indicates something that is known. So, وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمْ أُسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ. Now, when this verse appears in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah has not even told us yet about Jannah, that Jannah. And yet he still says, enter the Jannah. Because we know it in our minds. It is something that is understood. Muslims know which Jannah Allah is referencing. So the fact that Allah uses Al-Jannah, and there is no context. Why do I say that there is no context here? Because if there was another Jannah that Allah mentions, then Allah says the Jannah, it would go back to the previous context. The fact that there's no context, then Allah says, enter the Jannah. Well, then in Islam, there's only one Jannah that comes to mind. So the fact that Allah can say, oh Adam, enter the Jannah. Well then, when you say the Jannah, right? When you're talking to Muslims, you say, oh, I want to enter Jannah. And there's no context. You just say it out of the blue. Nobody will understand you're talking about the local garden in your city. Nobody will understand you're talking about, there's a garden in the zoo, you want to go there. Nobody. When you say, I want Jannah, in the middle of no context, there's one Jannah that is on the minds of all Muslims. So the evidence that is used is that Allah is saying the Jannah, and there's no previous context that might indicate another type of Jannah. Also, the fact that this is what comes to mind, the average Muslim, in fact, I am almost certain that as you're hearing this lecture, pretty much the vast majority of you have never even heard of a controversy, despite the fact it is of course well known, but it is the default, the ummah understands it to be that Jannah. Now, having said that, of course, the mere fact that the majority of the Muslims feel something doesn't make it an evidence in and of itself. That's a valid point. Just because somebody thinks this or a large group thinks this doesn't make it the truth. Nonetheless, it can be used as a type of supporting evidence that this is the default position that the vast majority of early scholars and even of the ummah, they hold to this day. Also, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said to Adam that you can eat raghada. And raghada here, of course, that there is this notion of there's going to be bountiful food. And that Allah describes the garden that Adam was in, that إِنَّ لَكَ أَلَّا تَجُوعَ فِيهَا وَلَا تَعْرَى وَأَنَّكَ لَا تَضْمَأُ فِيهَا وَلَا تَضْحَى in Surah Taha. Allah mentions 4 characteristics, right? That you will not go hungry, you will not go thirsty, right? That you will not go naked in it, okay? And you will not go tired in it. So these 4 characteristics, they are a characteristic of that Jannah. not a Jannah of this world. You can be walking in a Jannah of this world and you will get tired. You will get thirsty. Okay? You will get, you might be in a state of mind that's difficult to bear. So Allah describes the Jannah of Adam with descriptions that are meant for the Jannah of the Akhirah. That there's gonna be raghadan, there's gonna be bountiful foods. As much as you want, you can eat from it. And that you will not be hungry, you will not be thirsty, you will not go naked, you will not be tired. All of these are mentioned as the Jannah of Adam. And that is the Jannah that we are all wanting to, enter. Also, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expelled our father Adam and Iblis, when he expelled them from Jannah, in Surah A'raf verse 25, that Allah says to Adam, قَالَ فِيهَا تَحْيَوْنَ وَفِيهَا تَمُوتُونَ وَمِنْهَا تُخْرَجُونَ. So when Adam left Jannah and Allah said, go down to this earth, Allah said, in this earth you shall live and on it you shall die. And from it you shall be resurrected. This phrase was not said when Adam entered the first Jannah. Had that Jannah been on this earth, the phrase that I'm now quoting from the Quran would not make any sense. Why would that change now? In other words, Allah said to Adam that go down, descend down, and there where you have descend down to this earth, that is where you shall live, that is upon which you shall die, and that is from which you shall be resurrected. In other words, that's something new. Up there, that would not have happened. So this is another indication that the Jannah that Adam was in was the actual Jannah. Also, the term ihbitu, ihbita, come down, descend down, right? Again, the notion of descent. Now, this is something that indicates that the Jannah was not on the same field or the same plane as this earth. They didn't just step out of the garden. They didn't just walk out. No, they're going to come down. So that's very clear in the verb that ihbitu minha, that and habata means to come down. And there are other evidences as well that of them is the hadith in Sahih Muslim that on the day of judgment, the people are going to be going person to person, prophet to prophet, and they will go to our father Adam, and they will say to Adam, oh Adam, ask Allah to, you know, intercede, or we're asking you to intercede in front of Allah. And what will Adam say? Adam will say, and what else has caused you to be expelled from Jannah except for the sin that I have done? So Adam is telling the people, we are in this state because of me. That's what he is saying. How can you come to me? I'm not going to intercede now. I have enough to worry about. I'm not going to intercede. So he says that the thing that has caused you to be expelled from Jannah is what I have done. And the famous hadith in Sahih Bukhari, Sahih Muslim, that Musa alayhi salam, when he met Adam in the hereafter, our Prophet described when he met his father, our father Adam, that Musa said to Adam, are you our father that has caused us to be expelled from the Jannah? Or why did you cause us? You know, what motivated you to cause us to be expelled from the Jannah? So again, Musa is then, having a debate with Adam alayhi salam and basically asking him this very difficult question. Now, the point being, all of these evidences seem to indicate what? They indicate that the Jannah that we're talking about is that Jannah. It is the Jannah we are all interested in going. It's the final destination. Therefore, according to the first opinion, Adam and our mother Hawa, they were living in the actual Jannah that we want to go back to. And that they were then expelled from that Jannah and they were told to go down to this earth, and we are here, and then our goal is to get back to the original place of our forefathers and our ancestral parents. This is the first opinion. Okay, the second and third opinion we'll do together, because in reality, they share the commonality that it is a special created Jannah, not that Jannah. It is a garden, either in this world or somewhere in the heavens that's, you know, not in this world, and between the actual Jannah and between this earth, Allah created a garden. And that garden, He called it a Jannah, and Adam and Hawa lived in that Jannah. Or Allah Azza wa Jal demarcated a land on this earth, or an island on this earth, or a plateau, mountain plateau on this earth. And Allah said to Adam and Hawa, live in that Jannah. And then what happened, and they then were brought out into the rest of this world. So the second and third opinion, what is their evidence? Why do they say that we cannot accept that it is the original Jannah or the real Jannah that we want to go to? They say that if you look at the story of Adam alayhi salam, it brings up too many issues that clashes with our concept and our notion of the eternal Jannah. Of them, the very notion that Jannah is eternal. Allah describes the Jannah as Jannatul Khuld. Allah describes the Jannah as Maqam. As لَهُمْ فِيهَا مَقَامٌ, they're going to be there forever. Allah describes it as دَارُ الْمُقَامَةِ, they're going to be there, establishing there. It's the مَثْوَى or the abode. And Adam and Hawa did not live there eternally. Obviously, they are now, they came down to this earth. That's why we are here. So how could they be in that Jannah when everybody who is in that Jannah is going to be permanently there for all of eternality? Therefore, it could not have been that Jannah, because if they were in that Jannah, we would be here in the first place, okay? Because when you enter that Jannah, you will be there forever and ever and ever. So this is evidence that they use. Another evidence is that Jannah is described as the abode that is given as a result of our deeds. Jaza'an, darul jaza. Jannah is described as a reward. And our mother and father were not, they were not rewarded Jannah, they were gifted for no reason whatsoever. They didn't do anything. It was not a reward back to them. They didn't do any good deed. As soon as Allah created Adam and our mother Hawa, that Allah says, وَقُلْنَا يَا آدَمُ أُسْكُنْ أَنْتَ وَزَوْجُكَ الْجَنَّةِ. So Jannah was not granted to them in return for, as Allah says, جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ, right? وَتِلْكَ الْجَنَّةُ الَّتِي أُورِثْتُمُوهَا بِمَا كُنْتُمْ تَعْمَلُونَ. Allah is very clear in the Quran, that is the Jannah that you earned it or you inherited it because of what you did. And Adam and Hawa did not do anything to get into that Jannah. So therefore it clashes with that description of Jannah. Also, they point out that that Jannah is not the abode of testing. This is the abode of testing. The darul ibtila, the imtihan, the ikhtibar. It is this abode. Jannah is not the abode of being tested. So how can Adam alayhi salam have been tested by Allah? That Jannah has nothing forbidden in it. Whereas Allah said to Adam, that وَلَا تَقْرَبَ هَذِهِ الشَّجَرَةِ, don't come close to that one tree, or else you shall be from those who are destroyed or those who are regretful. So that Jannah has nothing forbidden, and that Jannah has no test. Yet our father Adam was forbidden one tree. And our father Adam was tested and he slipped and he did not manage to pass that test. That demonstrates, according to the second and third opinion, that it is not a Jannah, sorry, it is not the Jannah, rather it is a Jannah that Allah created and called it a Jannah. Also, they say that the Quran clearly says that that Jannah, the real Jannah, is a place in which there is no fear. لا خوف عليهم ولا هم يحزنون. They're not going to fear, they're not going to grieve, that they're not going to regret. And yet, when our father Adam ate from the tree, he felt regret, he felt shame, he felt fear, he felt remorse, he felt nadama. And therefore they said, these emotions cannot occur in that Jannah. So once again, they say it must have been another Jannah. Also, they say that the Jannah that we aim for, no one has entered it. We are told that there are things in it that no eye has seen, that no ear has heard, and that even the mind has not conceived. So we are literally told, فيها ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر. This is very explicit in the hadith. So then how could Adam عليه السلام have been there and seen Jannah when we are told there is nothing that the eyes have not seen, that which is in Jannah? Also, we are told in the Quran that there is no vain talk, there is no false talk in that Jannah. So Allah says, لَا لَغْوٌ فِيهَا وَلَا تَأْثِيمٌ. There's no idle talk, there's no bad talk in Jannah. Yet Iblis lied in Jannah. Iblis said things that are false. Iblis tempted them in Jannah. Therefore, how could it be that Jannah? It must have been someplace else, okay? And talking about Iblis, another point that they bring. How can Iblis be in that Jannah? How can Iblis be inside that Jannah? And Iblis is who he is. And he is told, Iblis is told, in the Quran that he should, Iblis was expelled from the ranks of the angels before Adam entered Jannah, right? Because when Allah created Adam, before he entered Jannah, Allah said to the angels, bow down. Iblis said no. And so Allah said to Iblis that, اهبط منها فإنك رجيم وإنّ عليك اللعنة إلى يوم الدين. Get away from here. You are accursed, and you shall have my la'na until the day of judgment. And Allah says that اهبط منها فما يكون لك أن تتكبر فيها. Get away from here. You have no authority to show your arrogance over here. Iblis was told by Allah, you cannot have takabbur in this arena, in this realm that you are in. So Iblis had to come down as that punishment. So then how then is he going to go back up and tempt Adam when he has now been barred from going up there? So this is another evidence that is used. The very fact that Iblis is in the story and the very fact that Iblis is tempting them demonstrates that it is not that Jannah, but rather a Jannah. Also, they said, as for this notion of hubult, that so category number one, they say Allah says, ihbilt minha, that come down. So they say it must be a Jannah up there. So how does category two and three respond to this? They say, so if you are category two, which means that you are saying that this Jannah is somewhere on this earth, they say either it was a higher place, so on a mountaintop, so they were came down, or they say the word hubult does not necessarily imply, yes, it's the default, but not necessarily that you have to go from a higher place to a lower place. And this is demonstrated in the story of Bani Israel and Musa, that when the people of the Bani Israel complained about the food that they had, so Musa said, اِهْبِطُوا مِصْرًا فَإِنَّ لَكُمْ مَا سَأَلْتُمْ. Go to the cities and you can get what you want. اِهْبِطُوا مِصْرًا. So the word hubult is used. And the children of Israel were not on a mountaintop. They were in the valleys. They were in the lands. And the word hubult is used. So categories two and three, they respond to category one and they say the term اِهْبِط, when it is used for Adam, does not necessarily indicate that he went from a higher place to a lower place. Pause here. Category 3 says, yes, it does mean higher to lower. And that is why they said the Jannah of Adam is somewhere in the skies, not in the heavens. It is in the skies. And so Allah created a garden somewhere in the, you know, skies above us. And that's where Adam was. Then he came down. So this is why category 3 goes category 3 and category 2 goes category 2. It goes back to how you understand the term ihbilt. Category 2 says, ihbilt does not necessarily imply higher to lower. And category 3 says that no, it does imply higher to lower. And that is why we have to conclude that the Jannah of Adam, the Garden of Adam, was in fact somewhere in the heavens, in the realm of the skies above us. Also, of the evidences that categories 2 and 3 use, is that they say that we learn from the hadith that Adam was created from this earth, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gathered clay and sand from multiple locations on this earth, and Allah fashioned Adam on this earth. And they bring forth a lot of narrations that mention Adam being on this earth. For example, that Adam was in Arafat. For example, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala extracted all of the souls from the loins of Adam when he was in the valley of An-Nu'man. And so all of these things are mentioned, that Adam is on this earth. And there is no reference in the Quran or Sunnah that from this earth Adam went back up and then went back down. So if the origin of the soil and the clay of Adam is this earth, and if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fashioned Adam from the clay of this earth, as the hadith says, and if Adam's ruh, the children of Adam's ruh was blown in on this earth, then that would indicate, category 2 and 3 say, that the Jannah that he was asked to enter is also on this earth. So this is now some of their evidences that they say. All of this indicates that that the Jannah of Adam was not in the heavens. And by the way, this opinion It has been mentioned as being that of Wahb ibn Munabbih. Even some have said, ascribe it to Abdullah ibn Abbas, Ubay ibn Ka'b, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, the famous scholar of Hadith, ibn Qutaymah, the polymath, one of the first polymaths of the Ummah, the Qadhi al-Mundhir ibn Sa'id, and it has even been said that it is the position of Imam Abu Hanifa, rahimahullah ta'ala. Al-Qurtubi said that this is the position of many of the Mu'tazila. And so we have a lot of people of the past, some of them great respected ulama, and some of them outside the fold of Sunni Islam, but still there, that is a position that the Jannah, that, and by the way, also, by the way, the famous Sheikh, all of the Arabs know the Sheikh, the famous Sheikh Sha'rawi, right? Every Arab knows, mashallah, Sheikh Sha'rawi. He was one of the greatest mufassirs of our previous generation. He passed away now, but he was a very beloved scholar in Egypt who interpreted the Quran, and his tafsir was the most popular tafsir amongst the masses because Allah blessed him with a style and inshallah with an ikhlas and with a way to speak that really made the Quran easy to understand. And so Sheikh Sha'rawi also believed that the Jannah of Adam was not that Jannah, it was a garden, okay? So these are many opinions there. Now, category four, their evidences is basically all of the above. All of category ones, all of category two and three, and they say, Allahu A'lam, we don't know, so we cannot find a definitive answer. Now, by the way, so that is a nice position. At the same time, Allah knows best, but it does appear to me that position one, which is the dominant position, and it is the majority position, that in this case, the majority position, inshallah, is clearly correct and valid. And that the Jannah that our father Adam alayhi salam was in is the actual Jannah that we aim for, and it is the Jannah we want to go to. Now, how then do we respond to the claims of the second and third category? How do we understand? They bring forth some very interesting evidences. So the response to this is that Adam alayhi salam was not given Jannah as a reward for his good deeds. Rather, Adam was allowed permission to live in Jannah. And this group argues, which is category one, that the two are totally different. All of the blessings and rewards and characteristics that group two and three ascribe, they are given to those who deserve Jannah for the deeds that they have done. As for those that Allah allowed to live in Jannah, those descriptions do not apply to them. So they, I mean, to give an example, I mean, not, don't take this literally, but the difference between a tenant and an owner, okay? When you are leasing a house versus when you own the house, there's a big difference between rights, between what you can and cannot do. When you are leasing, conditions are placed on you that are not placed when you're the owner. So it is as if, I'm not using the terms that they're using, but you get the point across. It is as if category one is saying that Adam was given temporary permission to live leasing. He wasn't gifted Jannah for his good deeds. He was allowed permission to remain there, and then all of these conditions are allowed. And if permission is given to live in Jannah, so then it can become an abode of testing, and it can become this and it can become that. So therefore, they say all of these verses and descriptions you are saying, absolutely valid for those whom Jannah is given to because of their deeds. جَزَاءً بِمَا كَانُوا يَعْمَلُونَ. But Adam was not given Jannah in return for deeds. Rather, Adam was told, أُسْكُنْ live. Uskun, live, you and your spouse in Jannah, and eat except for that one tree. So all of the paradigms change. And so therefore, they say that Jannah is the abode of eternality for those who deserve it. And that Jannah is the Darul Jaza' once again for those who earn it because of their deeds. And that Jannah may become the abode of testing if you don't earn it. And they also say that it could also be an abode of regret and fear if you're not caused to enter it because of your good deeds. So Adam was fearful. Adam was regretful. Adam was sad in Jannah because he was not given the ownership of that garden. He was not said that this is yours permanently. Rather, he was allowed to live there. Therefore, everything changes. And as for the notion of Iblis, the only thing that can be said is that for a wisdom known to Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed Iblis to do what he did. Obviously, nothing happens in the domain of Allah without Allah's permission and knowledge. And so Allah allowed Iblis. And as for the notion, or as for the hadith that فِيهَا مَا لَا عَيْنٌ رَأَتْ وَلَا أُذُنٌ سَمِعَتْ وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ بَشَرٍ, that in Jannah is that which the eyes have not seen and the ears have not heard and not even the mind has conceived, we can say, very simply we can say, that this hadith is absolutely valid, and Adam alayhi salam was only given a portion of Jannah. He was told to live in an area of Jannah. And this hadith applies to other areas, because in the context actually of the hadith, actually the context is Firdaus al-A'la. The context is Firdaus al-A'la. And perhaps Adam was not in that abode. Perhaps he was given some periphery region and he was told this area is yours. And so the hadith is still valid. There is in Jannah that which the eyes have not seen and that which the ears have not heard and that which the mind itself has not conceived. And so we can easily respond to all of the points raised by the evidences of the second and third category. And we can say that in fact, it is the actual Jannah, because that is exactly what it seems to be. That if you look at the evidences of the first category, they really seem to be far more solid. And Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, he writes in his Majmu' al-Fatawa, volume 4, page 347, الجنه التي أسكنها آدم وزوجته عند سلف الأمة وأهل السنة والجماعة هي جنة الخلد. That the Jannah that Adam was in, him and his wife, that the Salaf of this Ummah and Ahl al-Sunnah by and large, they all claim that it is the permanent Jannah that we desire. So this is the majority position, and inshallah ta'ala, it is the correct position. Now, also there is a psychological element that helps us, and that's one of the reasons why I think it is important to bring this up. And I do believe there is some benefit in this discussion. The fact that our father Adam lived in Jannah as his first residence, that should bring a hope in all of us that that is our final residence. You know, the first person to claim a territory, the first person to live in a territory, it's as if he stakes it out. It's as if he says, this is mine, right? This is human nature. You know, anytime a civilization, once upon, these are now gone these days, but once upon a time when a civilization came across an unknown land, okay, when there's nobody there, well, sadly, when colonialists came, they didn't care who lived there. When the Europeans came to here, the United States of America or the Americas, they didn't care. The people were here, they claimed it for their own. Well, even when they went to India, they claimed it for their own. But the point is that suppose it's free land, nobody is there. So the law of humanity, that's the way we have understood things, is that the first person has the right to claim that land. So the fact that no one lived in Jannah until Adam came in, and Adam was given Jannah, him and his wife, and that's my parents and your parents, that's all of our parents, doesn't that make you feel a sense of, inshallah, positive entitlement, not arrogant entitlement, but that a hope that, you know what, that's my abode, that's the land of my forefathers, right? It gives you a hope. That's the whole point. And for me, therefore, this topic is of relevance. Some of our ulama have said, what's the point of discussing? And I understand, you know, what they're saying. Me personally, the knowledge that Adam and Hawa were in the actual Jannah makes me feel a sense of optimism and hope. That's, I think, one of the wisdoms. And again, Allah knows best, I'm just positing. That's one of the wisdoms why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would in fact send our parents there, even though he knew that they're going to come down to earth, right? Because here's the point. And by the way, this is also a point that is used by group 2 and 3. That Allah says to the angels that, إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً, I'm going to create a khalifa on this earth for this earth. And so groups 2 and 3 say, what's Adam doing up in Jannah then? He should be on this earth. He should automatically be here. Whereas group 1 says, very easily they interpret this, that look, Allah knew that Adam and his progeny would live on earth for millennia, for long periods of time. So then why send him up to Jannah? So we can say, so that insha'Allah ta'ala, the righteous of his children are incentivized. They feel hope and optimism that if Allah can grant Jannah to our forefathers without doing any good, then insha'Allah ta'ala, if I do as much good as I can and I try to live a pious life, well then insha'Allah ta'ala, Allah will grant me Jannah as He granted my mother and father Jannah. So that's the reason why I think this topic is actually very positive, very interesting. And that is also why I think it is useful to point out that in fact, the Jannah of our forefathers Adam was the actual Jannah that we want to desire to go back to. Now, another point that we have, very interesting point here, and I've already discussed, by the way, way at the beginning of our series when I did the beginning of the introduction of heaven and hell, when I went back to, I think, the second halaqah or something, we discussed that heaven and hell exist right now. You can go back to that lecture. I discussed all the evidences that Jannah is in existence right now. This is not subject to any controversy amongst Ahl Sunnah, amongst Sunni scholars, that we all believe that Jannah is in existence right now. Alhamdulillah. We thank Allah for that. Now, perhaps the one thing that, and of course the evidences are, I mean, I went over them, but again, just to refresh our memory. So for example, the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has described the realities of Jannah, and the fact that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has seen Jannah, and he has come back to tell us when he went to Isra al Miraj, he said that dakhaltul Jannah, I entered Jannah, and ra'itul Jannah, I saw Jannah. And in fact, in the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, that when Allah created Jannah, he said to Jibreel, go and look at Jannah and come back and tell me what you think. And Jibreel went to look at Jannah, and he came back and he said, oh my Rabb, there is no one that will hear about Jannah except that he will be so eager to enter that he shall enter it. And then Allah Azza wa Jal surrounded Jannah with the difficulties that you have to overcome to get into Jannah. And then Jibreel went back and Jibreel said, oh Allah, those difficulties to overcome are so massive that I'm worried that this creation of yours will not be able to pass over those difficulties. We ask Allah's help. We cannot pass over. We can do nothing. It is Allah who blesses us. It is Allah who forgives our sins and shall, inshallah ta'ala, allow us to pass over those difficulties. The point though, that Jibreel saw Jannah. This means it's already there. And the Prophet ﷺ said that I saw the palace of Umar al-Khattab in Jannah. So it's already there. He's seen it, okay? And he saw Al-Kawthar. He saw it. And he said that its water was whiter than milk and colder than ice and sweeter than honey. So he told us, and the banks of the Kawthar that he described, as we're going to come to. So he saw it. So it is very clear that Jannah is up and running right now. It is in existence right now. Now there were some, non-Sunni groups, the heretical groups, they said that Jannah will be created later on, and they have their philosophical evidences. The Quran and Sunnah is very clear that Jannah exists right now. However, there's one thing that I think is very, very interesting, and I want all of us to pay attention to it, because once again, it's going to incentivize us and it's going to allow us to think long and hard. Did you know, dear Muslim, that right now as we speak, we have the opportunity to shape our house in Jannah and to increase our plot in Jannah. Jannah exists, but right now, perhaps, there are people that are destined to go to Jannah and they're walking on this earth, but their plots are empty. And they have the opportunity to fashion and shape and to have a larger plot and to build a bigger palace. And so, this is a very interesting point. Jannah exists, but there is active building of the plots of the people of Jannah as they are on earth. There is a causal linkage, real lifetime, as they say, live on the air, real life, that as we do something, we can, inshallah ta'ala, influence simultaneously what is going on in Jannah. And I think that is absolutely fascinating, and it is something that should make us so eager, because subhanallah, the house owner, when he's building a house, right? In our neighborhood where I live, there's houses are being built. You know, and so every time a new house is being built, you know, we find the owner drives by every second, third day, and he's so happy, and he's looking, and he's telling the workers, oh, do this, oh, he's monitoring, anything needs to be changed, you know, so there's this eagerness that we see. Can you imagine? Allah has given us the opportunity to shape our houses in Jannah. Allah has given us the opportunity to increase the size of our land in Jannah. And that's so beautiful. And that should cause us to think long and hard and then to live our lives in accordance with how we want to do. And there are a number of things that are mentioned. So for example, of them, in the famous hadith, our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that مَنْ صَلَّ لِلَّهِ إِثْنَةَ عَشِرَةَ رَكَعَةً, whoever prays to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 12 raka'at apart from the fariḍa, that in addition to the fariḍa, shall have a palace built for him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah. Now, this hadith is authentic. We've all heard it. And by the way, we should know these raka'at. And so there are two before Salat al-Fajr. And then there are two and two before Salat al-Dhuhr. And then there's two after Salat al-Dhuhr. And then there's two after Salat al-Maghrib. And then there's two after Salat al-Isha. These are the 12. I'm doing two, basically, right? So we have two for before Salat al-Fajr. And this is the most important of all of them in terms of the Sunan al-Ratiba. And then there, because Witr is a different category. That's not Sunan, it's a different type of category. And then there's two and two before Salat al-Dhuhr. And some say you can pray four altogether, which is fine. And some say you should pray two and two. It's a trivial matter. So there's basically four before Salat al-Dhuhr, and then two after Salat al-Dhuhr. And then we have two after Salat al-Maghrib, and then we have two after Salat al-Isha, okay? Put all of this together and you get 12. Now, what did our Prophet ﷺ say? Whoever prays 12 raka'at in addition to the fariḍah shall have a palace built for him by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Jannah. Now, subhanallah, you know, there are some world famous architects that the globe knows when a large project needs to be done. You know, the multi-billion dollar corporations need to build something that's going to be iconic in the entire city. There's only a handful of architects or an even smaller number of people that are well known in the world today. Every person who is into architecture would know some of these names, that, oh, that's the person you go to. And they are so top notch that even the average, you know, rich person cannot hire their services. They're simply above that. These are the people, they are hired by corporations to build iconic structures for cities. And imagine now, وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْعَلَىٰ, to Allah belongs the perfect example. Imagine that we don't have these mortals that will be designing a palace for us. We are told that if we pray 12 raka'at, Allah will design a palace. Whatever we want, every one of us is different. We all have our wishes and desires, right? Imagine if we pray 12 raka'at, the Rabbul Alameen himself is going to fashion and carve and grant us a palace that is specific for us. Dear Muslim, Allahumma musta'an, how simple is the ask and how great is the reward? Just for 12 raka'at, just for 12 raka'at. It will cost us less than 10-15 minutes a day, if even that. And Allah Azza wa Jal himself is going to grant us that type of palace. How lazy can we be? I'm sorry to be so blunt here, but how lazy that you don't want to pray these two, that's it. And the return is what? The reward is what? Don't you want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to build a palace for you and specific for you, your wants, your desires, your needs? Because every one of us has our own, you know, wants and whatnot. And so Allah himself will take charge. It's not there right now. That's the whole point. It's not there. But if we do it, it will be built in lifetime. Don't we want that? That's the point of incentivizing here. As well, we have the famous hadith in Tirmidhi that our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when I went up to Isra al-Mi'raj, I met my father Ibrahim, And he said to me that, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أَقْرِئْ أُمَّتَكَ مِنِّ السَّلَامِ. This is one of my favorite hadith. I have said this so many times. It's a beautiful hadith. That Ibrahim said to his son, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, O Muhammad, go tell your ummah my salams. I want them to know I care about them. I want them to know I have them in my mind. I want them to know I am sending my salam upon them. And then go inform your ummah that the soil of Jannah is fertile. It is beautiful. It is luscious. And the land of Jannah is barren. وَأَنَّهَا قِيعَانٍ. There's no trees over there. We have the plot. The empty plot is there in our names if we're righteous and pious. But it is empty. Why are we being told this? Because again, the live time, the notion of us being interactive in the construction of our plot, being interactive in the increasing of the size of our plot. So we are told this upon the tongue of Ibrahim alayhi salam through the messengership of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. You cannot get a more noble chain than this. You cannot get a more noble methodology of telling us the truth. That Ibrahim alayhi salam himself is telling us, go tell your ummah that even though the soil is fertile, there are no trees in Jannah. How can you have a Jannah without trees? By definition, Jannah means a garden. Where are the trees going to come from? وَأَنَّ غِرَاسَهَا سُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ وَالْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ وَلَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ أَكْبَرُ. The saplings that you're going to plant so that the trees grow, and there is no withering in Jannah, there's no weeds in Jannah, there's no predators in Jannah. Every sapling that grows in the seed, in the soil, it will become a magnificent tree. So, every time we do one dhikr, in live time, a sapling is planted in our plot in Jannah. Once again, dear Muslims, every single Subhanallah, Walhamdulillah, Wa la ilaha illallah, Wallahu Akbar. How can we be so lazy? Wallahi, in this world, if we were told that a millisecond phrase is going to increase our plot size. Because again, every sapling needs more space. And this is the tree of Jannah. We're not talking about the tree of this world. It's going to be a small plot. It's the tree of Jannah. Every time we say a dhikr, in the hadith in Sahih Muslim, our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that whoever says Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, whoever says Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, ghurisat lahu nakhlatun fil Jannah. There shall be a date palm planted for him in Jannah. So in particular, Subhanallah bihamdihi will give us a date palm, and Subhanallah walhamdulillah wa la ilaha illallah wallahu akbar will give us other types of fruits and trees. And so every time we say Subhanallah wa bihamdihi, we are being given a date palm of Jannah. How large will it be? How beautiful will the shade be? And so here's the point, dear Muslims, the more good deeds that we do, the more our plot in Jannah is being shaped actively by our good deeds. Wallahi, can there be a more beautiful incentive for us to do good deeds? Can there be a more beautiful incentive? And that is why the wife of Fir'aun, Asiya, whom we know, of course, is one of the most righteous ladies in all of human history, that the wife of Fir'aun, Asiya, she made dua to Allah in light of all of her persecution. She is suffering and she is in pain and turmoil. And what is her hope? What is her salvation? She is basically saying, O Allah, that إِذْ قَالَتْ رَبِّ بْنِ لِي عِنْدَكَ بَيْتًا فِي الْجَنَّةِ. O my Lord, construct for me a palace next to you in Jannah. The palace has not yet been constructed, right? In light of the azab and the torture and all of the punishments, in light of the fact that she is in the palace of the most evil human being ever known to mankind. He is Fir'aun. He is worse than Hitler and all of the mass dictators, brutal dictators. This is the worst dictator. That's Pharaoh himself. And Asiya is in that company. She cannot go anywhere. She is being tortured mentally and physically and whatnot. And so what can she say? Oh Allah, in light of all that is going on, my hope, my salvation is that I want you to build a palace. Notice, build a palace. It is not yet built. You are asking, or she is asking Allah, in light of all that's going on, to build that palace. And therefore, when we are undergoing problems, when we have calamities, when we are just doing our good deeds, we can and we should ask Allah for something beautiful in Jannah. And we have this also in hadith as well, that our Prophet ﷺ said that when I take the soul that Allah says, so the Prophet said that Allah says that, and the hadith is hadith Qudsi, it's a long hadith, I'll summarize it, that when a child is taken away by death, and the parents are patient, and the parents are patient, and Allah asks the angels that, did you take away, you know, the appling of my servant's eyes? Did you take away, you know, a piece of their heart? Did you take away, you know, something that's going to cause them so much grief and whatnot? And they will say, yes, we did. So Allah will say, what was their response? And they will say that they were patient. They said, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. They accepted your decree, O Allah. And so what will Allah say? Allah will say, build for them a palace. And call it the palace of praise, because they praised me when that calamity happened. Notice once again, the active, the dynamic building of your plot, of your palace, of your structure, because of what you are doing in this dunya. Therefore, dear Muslim, every day as you go about your day and you do something good, or you don't do an evil, or you whatever, you are able now, inshallah ta'ala, to influence that plot. And this to me is a huge incentive, and really it is something that unfortunately most of us don't even think about. We go about our lives daily and we don't think about we have the opportunity to influence the structure, the plot. We have the opportunity to have the best palace, far larger than anything we can imagine. Allah Himself will become the architect for us in this regard, and he will make the house for us the way that we want it, because of every single good deed, because of every calamity, if we are patient and if we persevere in this, inshallah ta'ala, along with our adhkar, along with all that we are doing, we can actively take a part. Of course, we will not be able to see it, but we have that hope, as Asiya had, that, oh Allah, build for me that palace in Jannah. So we too should continue our good deeds, so that inshaAllah ta'ala we can have that palace and that land and that garden based upon our good deeds. And inshaAllah with this we come to the conclusion of today's lecture. And next time we'll continue about the people who enter Jannah and the levels that they're going to be and the doors of Jannah. Until next time, Jazakumullah khair. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
يا من أجبت دعاء نوح فانتصر وحملته في فلكك المشحون يا من أحال النار حول خليله روحا وريحانا